taking some time away for rest and renewal. Continue to pray for them for safe travels. And can't wait to have them back. Children, you are dismissed. Many kids here, you are downstairs. So you will be dismissed with Brother Leo downstairs. Okay, James chapter number 1. And as you're turning there, I'm going to explain a little bit about what James is all about. The book of James is a little bit different than most books in the New Testament. As you know, Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament, and it was always to a specific church or to a specific person, but James is a little bit different. James is very practical as he is writing, but it was to a general group of Christians. And more specifically, it's very practical, but it's for all Christians, but it was for Christians who were scattered abroad. It could have been because of persecution, whatever that may be, but James, who was the half-brother of Jesus and who was eventually the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, he is writing at a very practical and spiritual mindset. And James is considered to be, you know, the Proverbs of the New Testament. You know, Proverbs is written that very same way, you know, very practical and spiritual applications. And James is that is very much that same way. But look what it says in James chapter number 1. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture before we get into the message this evening. Verse number 22. James 1, verse number 22. The Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Let's have a word of prayer this evening and we'll get right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time that we can open your word this evening. Thank you for the singing, the prayer time. But I pray that as we open your word, you would remove any distractions. I pray that there'd be a truth from your word that we can take and apply to our lives this evening. Thank you for all you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. God doesn't just desire a relationship with each and every one of us, but he also desires fellowship with him as well. You see, the whole purpose of Jesus leaving his throne up in heaven, the whole purpose of Jesus coming down was for us so that he could save us, so that he can have a relationship with us, because there was nothing that we could do on our own to have that relationship. But because of our sins, that could not happen. Because of our sin nature, we can't have relationship with God, which is why he sent his son to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship with him. But what James is talking about in this passage is he's not specifically talking about a relationship. He's talking about fellowship with God. And it was James who said, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." I remember this past Sunday, it was good to see the Duncans back here again after dropping off Austin for school. And I was talking to Miss April, and I was asking, you know, is Austin all settled? Is he good to go? And as we were talking about that, it reminded me of my freshman year of college. I remember when my family dropped me off at the school, and, you know, they helped me move everything in. And every month, like clockwork, I would go to the post office and I would see some sort of package, some sort of letter or something from my family. And it was awesome my freshman year. But then that all changed once I got into my second year, third year, then my final year of school. I quickly found out that, you know, freshman year, you know, it was awesome. I was getting packages every month. But then as time went on, those packages stopped. You know, those letters stopped. And I wasn't doing much on my own as far as reaching out as well. But something that I realized, I had a roommate in college, and he would always say, "Hey, Ben, did you call your parents today?" And I was like, no, you know, I have all this stuff going on, but I'll do it tonight. When I get back in my room, I'll do it tonight. And that didn't happen. Next day, he said, you know, Ben, did you call your siblings today? I said, no, you know, I'm busy. I've got this test coming up. I'll take care of it. And it was pretty obvious that I wasn't communicating with my family during my college time. And this is what he told me. He said, you know, Ben, sometimes they just want to hear how you are doing. They want to hear how you did on your tests and everything going on in your life. Did you tell them that you're thankful for them? Did you tell them that you love them? I quickly found out, once I did make a phone call and kept in communication with my family, I found out that it's true. They want to know how I am doing. But they want that fellowship as well. Even though I'm thousands of miles away from them, they still want that fellowship. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior this evening, you have a relationship with God. And even though your eternity is settled, God still desires fellowship with him. As we look at this passage with James, as we start off in chapter 1, he immediately gets right down to the issues. He tries to give them some practical tips, some practical in their Christian life. And if you notice that when you read books starting off, you know, they take a long time to get going, you know, greet this person. But James gets right to the point. He starts explaining to them that, hey, you know, I understand that you're going through a lot of difficult things, but you should find joy in trials. You can tell that he was trying to encourage these Christians. These Christians, as I said, they were scattered possibly because of persecution and difficult times. And it is a possibility that they were not understanding a lot of things. They were under a lot of pressure. They didn't quite understand why they were going through the things that they were going through. So James' message to them was, as you can read in the first few verses, hey, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised when you're going through trials. As a matter of fact, even count it joy. And you may say, how can they do that? How can they count that as joy? Well, the purpose that James is writing this is, he's trying to teach them that in these trials, in these temptations, God is trying to teach them something. Now, let me explain something very quickly. When we see the word temptations, especially in this passage, it's not the same as what we think it is. Temptations in this sense is not talking about when you are tempted to sin. And James is going to explain that in a few verses. But he's explained to them that this type of temptations, it means trials. James immediately says that you should not say that God is tempting you, because tempting in that sense that they were thinking about means enticing them to sin. Notice the difference. Look what it says in verse number 12. The Bible says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So he's talking about trials in that sense. But in verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And then, look what it says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. James is saying that, hey, you know, don't get this confused. God is not going to tempt you to do something that contradicts his word. He's not going to tempt you to sin, but there will be trials, there will be testing in your life. And then after he explains all that, James continues by saying, hey, you know what? God doesn't change. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And aren't you thankful for that this evening? Aren't you thankful that God does not change, that what we read in the Bible about how he is all-knowing and all-powerful, we still see that today, how good God is and how faithful he is. He also says that, hey, you know what? We should all be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. I'm sure these Christians, they were very confused, wondering why they were going through these trials. Why were they going through all this persecution? And James is saying that, hey, you know, don't look at it as temptations. Don't think that God is not good. Don't think that God has changed in the way that he treats his people. Don't think that. But rather, look at it differently. In chapter 1, he says that, hey, you know what? Because you're being tested, you're going to get patience. And let patience have its perfect work. He said, if you need faith, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He's ready and he's willing to help. As we come to our text this evening, we see that James is explaining that in order to be mature in Christ, in order to get through the trials, in order to get through those testing, you need to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. You see, it wasn't enough for the churches to just read the letters that Paul was sending them. It wasn't just enough for them to continue to read the specific letters or what God had given to them at that time. It wasn't enough for them just to read it. They had to apply what they were reading. And it's the same way with us. You know, it's not enough for us to just open our Bibles and read it for our devotions, to open our Bibles and when we come to church or in Sunday school. It's not enough. We have to apply the truths that God has given us. We have God's written word, and we can carry the Bible around all we want, but it doesn't do us any good if we don't apply the truths that God has given to us. Philip Brooks said, "The Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through a telescope, he sees worlds beyond. But if he looks directly at his telescope, he does not see anything but a telescope." The Bible is a book that needs to be looked through to see that which is beyond, but most people only look at it as just a book. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The question I want to ask you this evening is, how are you viewing the Bible? As we progress into the fall season, summer's kind of ending, kids are getting back into school, we have a lot of things planned. We have the 40 days of prayer coming up. We have our revival services coming up. And we have to decide right now if our heart's going to be open to what God has for us. I can promise you that God has some truths he wants us to learn this fall. He has some steps that he wants us to take in our Christian life. But we have to decide right now if we are going to obey and apply the truth that God has for us. Are you a hearer or a doer? This is what James warns these Christians about, that even though they're in persecution, it doesn't matter what situation they're in, they still have to decide what they're going to do with the Bible. And we have to decide what we're going to do with it as well. If we are going to be blessed by God, and if we are going to grow, we need to not only hear the word of God, but we need to take action and do what God is telling us to do. Which side are you on? Are you just hearing the word of God, or are you actually doing it? This evening, we're going to first look at three characteristics of what a doer is, and then we will learn how we can be a doer of God's word. First of all, look what it says in verse 22. "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." First of all, a characteristic of a doer is wise. If you are just a hearer, you deceive yourselves. Someone who just hears it is not getting it. They're just going through the motions. They'll just hear just to be there. Someone is not just wise by hearing something. Someone is wise by doing something with what is given to them. But why is the doer a wise man? The Bible says in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wiser man which built his house upon a rock." I'm sure many of you know this story. Jesus is giving a parable to his disciples and to the people he's teaching to, how that there were two men who knew what was coming, who had the same opportunities to do whatever, and one, the man who was wise, built his house on a rock. And then when the floods came and the winds came and the rain, when it was storming, his house stood firm because it was built on a rock. Now that's what Jesus likens a wise man to. But then on the other side, he says in verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." Both men knew what they had to do, but they did totally different things. Because they obey, because this one man was wise, he built his house on a rock. But because this foolish man was not wise, he built his house upon the sand. And what happened? As soon as the rains came, as soon as the floods came, the house, as the song goes, it went splat, it fell. But that's how God compares a wise man and a foolish man. The difference, they both hear the word, but one person does it while the other does not. Many of us are sitting here this evening. Many of you have been to church for many weeks. As Brother Leo said, you know, many of you are here Wednesday night, are faithful, and it's a blessing to see. But I feel like many of us, including myself, we get into this trap of just sitting in our pew and just taking in the word, but never applying it. Never applying the truths that we get in Sunday school, in our services, whatever it may be. It's so easy to just be here and just hear the word, but we have to apply what the Bible says. The Bible says the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Not only is a doer wise, but a doer is reflective. Look what it says in verse 23 to 24. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. A doer is reflective. A doer will look at something that does not look right and change it. As I was reading these passages, I was like, what does this passage mean? What is James trying to explain to the Christians here? And to be honest, I did not quite understand it until tonight. As I was studying the passage, I was thinking, you know, okay, I get it. You've heard the illustration. When you wake up, you go to the mirror, you look at yourself, make sure you're good, then you walk out. But tonight, as I was getting ready, I realized that I did not just go to the mirror once. I was constantly going back, you know, making sure my tie was straight, making sure my hair was brushed, making sure everything is good. And I think that's the sense that James is trying to speak to with these Christians. It wasn't just walking up, reading the Bible, and okay, making one change that day. It was constantly going back, meditating on the word, making changes, God speaking to them in different ways at different times. It wasn't just a one time where they opened the Bible, read it, and then that was it for the rest of the week. It was a constant going back, reading, asking God, what do you have for me, and meditating on God's word. As I was thinking about this, I thought about the children of Israel. You know, they set up memorials, they set up all these things, but they constantly forgot God. Judges 3:7, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, forgetting the Lord their God and serving the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Jeremiah 2:32, can a maiden forget her ornaments or a bride or attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Hosea 13:6, but when they had fed to the full, they were filled and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. If you think about it, through all the memorials that the children of Israel set up, through all the commandments, through everything that they had to do, that they were commanded to do, they still forgot God. Why? How was that possible? What was the issue? They still struggle and they still forget God. And you know, it's great to always remember what God has done. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. It's something that we should do. We should constantly write down the prayers that God has answered, the praises that we can praise God for because he's worthy of it. I'm not saying that's wrong, and I'm not saying that's bad. But the problem with the church of Israel was not that they only forget, but there were times that they read something or do something, but they weren't meditating on it. They weren't remembering what God had done for them. They weren't going back and making constant changes. When we get ready, you know, we can't just look in the mirror once. Because how many times do you're heading off to work or church, whatever it may be, and then you look in the mirror or something, and you're like, oh man, I forgot something. You know, that happens. But the key is you have to take your time and make sure that it looks good. You see, a hearer will get into a system, a schedule where we just read God's word, but we make no changes. We can't just rush through and not allow God to speak to our hearts through his word. If you remember the children of Israel, when the priests would go and do the sacrifices, before they would enter the holy place, there was a basin outside in the outer court that they had to wash their hands before they entered the holy place. They had to make sure they were clean. And they didn't just rush through and skip that step. They had to make sure they were clean before entering the holy place. Psalms 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We should be thankful and remember all that God has done for us. But when God wants to speak to us, he speaks in a still, small voice. And we need to take time to understand, what does God want me to do? In this passage, what is God speaking to me about? A doer is reflected. You have to be intentional. You see, one glance in the mirror won't do it. In God's word, you have to ask God to give you wisdom, and you have to intentionally read, meditate, and find out what God has for you. But thirdly, a doer is also blessed. Look what it says in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I spoke with this with the children's church last week. God blesses obedience. God always blesses obedience. And this is something that even you have seen. You've seen that when you're faithful to God, when you are walking with him, you've seen his blessings throughout your life. And when you stand for him, he won't forget you. If you are a doer, then you will be blessed. A lot of the people that we read about in the Bible, when we think about Noah who built an ark, it didn't make sense for him to build an ark, but he obeyed. I'm sure people laughed at him. I'm sure people thought that he was crazy, but they obeyed. A doer is blessed. We've learned some characteristics about what a doer is. But you may ask this evening, how can I be a doer? You know, maybe you've asked yourself, you know, maybe I have gone into that busy routine. Maybe I have gone to the schedule of showing up in church, hearing the word of God, just walking right out. Maybe in personal devotion, it's just been just reading it and a check mark by in your devotion, whatever it may be. How can we become a hearer to a doer? How do we do that? Let's look back at these verses. Look at what it says in verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. If we are going to be a doer, there must be active obedience to God's commands. A doer of the word is someone who is actively obeying God's instructions. You may not understand it. You may not understand why God is asking you to do this. You may not understand why God wants you to do this, to speak to this person, to give this person the gospel tract. You may not understand why. It may sound crazy to everyone else. But if you're going to be a doer of the word, you have to be an act of obedience to God's commands. I remember in school, you know, I had my favorite subjects, but the subject that I could not stand was math. And especially when it came to those story problems, you know. You can't see the numbers, but they do it in word form. I don't know why they would, but that's what I struggled with. I'll never forget. Anytime there was a test, anytime there was homework, you know, I was homeschooled. I'd go to my mom and say, I'm all done. And before she would even look at the answer, she's already crossing it out. She knows it's wrong. So, but what I always struggled with was the instructions. As I was reading it, I'm like, okay, if Tom had four apples, if Sam had three apples, I would stop at how many apples would they both have? And I'd say, okay, it's seven. But I forget the part where he said, but Sam gave Susie two apples. That's what I would always struggle with. I'd always miss the instructions, which is why I was the main reason why, as soon as I took the paper to my dad, he said, Ben, you have to follow instructions. Whatever it may be, whether it's school, work, whatever it may be, you have to follow and read the instructions. Are you following the instructions that God has given to us in his word? If you are wondering what to do, where to go, or what decision you should make, have you gone to God? Have you gone to him in prayer? As I said, it didn't make sense for Noah to build an ark. It didn't make sense for Abram to move away from his home, from what he knew, to a place that once he got there, it was barren, there was nothing. He was always going there. He left his home, and Hebrews said that he left not knowing where he was going. But he obeyed God. And I'm telling you, they saw great things when they obeyed God. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Joshua, because he saw God do some insane things, walking around walls seven times and seeing the walls fall down. He asked the sun to stand still. Like stories like that, Joshua saw because he obeyed God. We serve the same God who can move mountains. He can do miracles. But maybe this evening, the reason why we are not seeing God do things is that we're not actively obeying his instructions for our life and his guidance for our life. God taught Joshua that success was by meditating on God's word. Think of it. Joshua was someone who took over from Moses, and I'm sure he was scared. I'm sure he didn't know what to do. He went from being an assistant to leading this huge group of people. But then, what was the first verse? What was the first thing that God told Joshua? Hey, the instructions didn't change for the children of Israel once Moses died. They still had a place to go to, and they still need a leader to get them to it. And God said, look, Joshua, hey, you know what? Just meditate therein in the word day and night, and then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, it's a blessing to read in the Bible and see those awesome stories of obeying God, but we also know those stories of people who disobeyed God. Saul's kingdom was taken from him because of disobedience. Moses himself didn't see the promised land because of disobedience. And the small city defeated the children of Israel because of disobedience. It's a lot easier to obey God's instructions. That's why we have the Bible. Are you obeying God's instructions that he has given to us? You know, we teach kids obedience. We sing the song obedience. We do all that. But we have to understand that obedience is not seasonal. It's for every step and stage of our life. We have no idea the blessings that we can have because of obeying God. I'm sure Noah didn't understand it, but once the rain started, I'm sure he was more than happy that he built a boat. I'm sure Joshua was glad when those walls fell down that he obeyed God. Yes, they felt silly, lest they were laughed at. But it was more important for them to not just hear God, but to obey him. You know, I had a professor in college who would always say, that which gets scheduled gets done. If it's a priority to you, if obeying God's commands and instructions is a priority to you, you'll do it. Not only will it take active obedience to God's commands, but also look what it says in verse number 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Number one, active obedience to God's commands, but also active obedience to God's correction. This is a difficult point because it's not just about obeying God's commands, but it's also his corrections in our life. As a Christian, we see God make corrections, and many times we don't like it. You know, instead of taking the correction well, we get upset. Think of why James was writing just before that about wrath. You know, we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And he said, hey, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Hey, maybe he's saying that, hey, being upset at your circumstances around you is not going to get God working any faster than he already is. The situation that you're in, the circumstance, whatever it may be, and yes, even though it was persecution, even though it was a difficult time, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And he says in verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The Bible says in Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Many of us this evening, we have the wrong view of what a trial is. When I think of trials in the Bible, I think of Job and Paul. Job, who was one of the wealthiest men in the Bible, had everything taken away from him in a day. And throughout the entire book, it's back and forth. At times, he's praising God. And other times, he's cursing the day that he was born. But once it was all done, once Job realized why he was going through that trial, he said in Job chapter 42, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Job realized that, you know what? Once he got through that trial, he realized who God was, but he also realized who he was. He saw how holy God was and how wicked he was. Paul, I believe one of the greatest Christians to ever walk this earth, he had a trial, but this is what God was trying to teach him. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, you know what? Because of God's grace, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There's a theme with both of these characters. Instead of looking at trials the wrong way, they were being happy as a result of it. Because God is going to reveal himself more stronger than they ever understood. Paul, with all the great things that he did, I wonder how further he would have gone if he didn't understand this trial. I wonder what he would have accomplished if he didn't realize about God's grace. And you think of all that he went through. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned to death. But he said, you know what? Those things, my infirmities, I'll gladly glory in it. And I'll take pleasure in all those things. You know what? That the power of God may rest upon me. How much do you desire God's power in your life? Do you desire God to do a great work through you? This revival that we're leading up to, are we asking God, you know what, to speak to me, to speak to my heart? Is it personal to you? Because you can't wait for pastor to have revival in his heart. You can't wait for leadership to have revival in their heart. It has to start with you. Do you desire God's power in your life? Instead of trying to ask God to remove it, look at what God is teaching you. When we hear the preaching of God's word, when God is working in your heart, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. And we have the instructions, we have the guidance in his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, that's what's right. How can we know what's right? It's in the Bible. Reproof, what's wrong? What should we not do? What should we stay away from? It's in the Bible. Corrections, how to get it right. You know, what? One of my favorite teachers, they didn't just show me the answer. They explained to me how to get the answer. They showed me the why. They showed me how to get it right. And that's what the Bible does. How do you get it right? But also instruction and righteousness. How to keep it right. Again, the children of Israel's problem, it wasn't for lack of the law. Because it was required that the kings would write it. It was required that it was in their homes. It wasn't for lack of not knowing it. They didn't apply it. And if we are going to be doers of the word, we have to apply the truth of God's word. How do we go from a hearer to a doer? First of all, we have to obey God's commands, obey his corrections. But look what it says in verse number 26 and 27. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Not only do we need to obey God's commands and his corrections, but there needs to be acts of obedience to God's calling. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And that is to not only have a relationship with him, but to live like him and to be conformed to his image. You know, when they were reading this passage, unspotted from the world, I think they had an idea of what that meant. You see, in the Old Testament, when they needed to make a sacrifice for sins, they had to pick a lamb that was without blemish, that was unspotted, that had no fault in it. And that was what the sacrifice was, to take away those sins at that time. But his desire for us is to be presented blameless and faultless before God. And because of what he did for us on the cross, that can happen. While we are here on this earth, we should live a certain way. You know, it's great. I love the praises. I love the worship. One of my favorite times of the week, worshiping and singing songs. It's great. But is that affecting your heart? It's easy to get up on a platform and sing. It's easy to do all that. But it's all about the heart. We can easily worship God with our mouth, but is he the God in your life? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can your mind be renewed? It's not by just walking into church and listening to a sermon. It's not just by opening your Bible and reading it for devotions. It's not just reading it, but it's applying it, meditating on it. And that's the key to success. It's always about applying the truth of God's word. Will you just be a hearer, or will you be a doer? As James starts this book in chapter 1, he explains all of this to them. He gets right to the point, talks about the trials in their life. But it closes with, hey, you know what? I understand that you're going through this. But hey, God is trying to teach you something through these trials. From the beginning, he says, hey, count it all joy. And at the end, he reminds them, hey, look, there's a purpose to all these trials. There is a reason why you are going through this. God has a place for you and he has a purpose for you. I'm not sure what burdens you're going through. I'm not sure what trials you're going through. I'm sure there was something on each and every person's heart this evening. But instead of focusing on the circumstance, instead of focusing on, man, instead of getting upset, instead of thinking, God, why am I going through this? Look at it at a different view. Look at it and say, you know what? I know where God is trying to take me. What is God trying to teach me in this trial? Will you just be a hearer or will you be a doer? You see, a hearer will just look at the circumstance and forget about the truths of God's word that that maybe in a sermon was heard or in a devotion. But if you are meditating on it, if you are applying it, hey, those truths will come to heart and God will comfort you with those words. Hey, what did David say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's your decision. Will you be a hearer or a doer? Elizabeth Elliot tells of two adventurers who stopped by to see her. They were all loaded up with equipment. They wanted to go explore the Andes. They sought no advice. They didn't ask which way to go. They just wanted to learn a few things and then move on. And this is what she wrote in her book. She said, sometimes we come to God as the two adventurers who came to me, confident, well-informed, well-equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all our accumulation of stuff, something is missing? We often ask God for too little. We know what we need, a yes or no answer to a simple question. Something quick and easy to point the way. What we really ought to have is the guide himself. Maps, road signs, and a few useful phrases are things. But infinitely better is someone who has been there before and knows the way. God has given us all the instruction we need in his word. He's given us the corrections, what's right, what's wrong. It's in the Bible. The question is, are you going to discover what God has for you, or will you be a hearer? The choice is up to you. What will you be this evening? A hearer, or will you actually apply the truth of God's word? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's have a time of invitation. As I said earlier, I'm not sure where you're at this evening. I'm sure you've got some burden, some trial, whatever it may be. God knows. But you can take comfort in the fact that you have someone who's been there. You have someone who knows what you're going through. And he's available to help if you ask him. As the music plays. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truths of your word this evening. I pray that each and every one of us here, including myself, that we would not just be a hearer, that we wouldn't just go through the motions, but rather we'd apply the truth from your word. We would obey your commands, your correction, but also our purpose that you have for us. I thank you for all you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.